Grace is a divine dispensation. And because it's of divine origin, it is grace, that is, a dispensation that is inexhaustible. The Bible says that where sin did abound, grace would abound all that much more. Do you realize there is no sin that you will ever commit that God cannot forgive? His forgiveness will always be filled with the capacity to forgive your worst and my worst of sins. That's a picture of the measure and the value of that resource, that inexhaustible resource called grace.
I don't know of a single person that does not like receiving from another person or an organization a blessing or two. We like getting the perks from our place of work, insurance for the family, paid vacation, even stock options if your place of business provides that. Well, we as Christians have received many benefits in Jesus Christ, and we did nothing to earn them. Today on Seeds of Commitment, Lance Cook will talk about God's blessings and resources that we have in Christ. As we continue our studies in the letter of 1 Corinthians with a look at the opening chapter, today we'll be examining verses 4 through 13. With today's broadcast of Seeds of Commitment, here's Lance.
We once again find ourselves looking over the shoulder of a pastor as he, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is penning down a very heartfelt letter to a group of people that he would once call his personal fellowship, his church. That group of believers that were saved and built up into a church in the city of Corinth. Paul, having been gone for some time now, would begin his third missionary journey and head over to the city of Ephesus. And on that third missionary journey in the city of Ephesus, he would hear the concerning news about this church. Oh, there was a lot to be said in the area of that which is right and that which is good about the church. But as the church began to grow over the years, over time, the church began to experience their struggles. They began to become, well, carnal, as we will see in our study today. The church that was once the godly church would become labeled as a defiled church. A church that was once a unified group would become a divided group. A church that was once holy and righteous and set apart would become seen as a tolerant group, tolerant of sin. They would be known for their blatant acceptance of sexual immorality in their midst. What went wrong, we labeled? Well, that of cultural conformity. Rather than being salt and light and going out and having that effect on the world, conforming the world, if you will, into who Jesus is. Rather than rubbing off on the world began to rub off on the church. Cultural conformity. And so the Holy Spirit inspires Paul to pen down this corrective epistle. And as we noted in Paul's epistles, he always starts off on the positive when he gives his greetings. And he brings to the attention of his future readers the heart of God, the take of God. He brings out the good in the people of God, but he does that, I believe, to gain their attention, to gain possibly their respect, to help them lend their ear that much more effectively. And then, as we'll get to verse 10 this morning, he will begin to take the turn and bring the necessary direction that that church needs. Oh, the Lord loves to build up his church. The Lord loves to edify us and to build us up. The Lord loves us enough as his church to raise up gifted individuals to feed us as sheep. The Lord loves to fatten up sheep. He loves healthy sheep. He loves sheep to beget sheep. But the Lord also knows if he just fattened up sheep and did not correct sheep, he would be fattening them up for the kill. Sheep need to be warned. Sheep need to be led by the shepherd in such a way where they know their boundaries. Modern day shepherds tell us that shepherding hasn't changed all that much over the centuries because what? Sheep haven't changed all that much over the centuries. So if a sheep gets out of the flock and begins to wander off a little bit, the shepherd has a loving way of course, going after that sheep. If as the shepherd begins to move with the flock, leading the flock, and one of the sheep begins to wander off, the shepherd might see a path or two that might bring danger to that sheep. He'll lean over and with the staff maybe hook him up and pull him in. That's love. Might hurt, but it's love. And then if the sheep begins to develop a pattern, the staff doesn't work, you see. All of a sudden he brings out the rod. Some of you know what that's like with your children. You bring out the rod of correction. They tell us, the modern day shepherds, that if a sheep continues to wander off, the shepherd loves the sheep enough to go to that sheep and break one of its legs. Thus, now carrying that sheep, keeping it in the fold, keeping it close. Folks, saints, understand. That's the heart of God as he inspires these corrective words through the Apostle Paul, the founding pastor of this church. As we go through these corrective lessons, may we understand that about our Master, Supreme Shepherd, Jesus Christ. He loves us way too much to let us wander off. Thus, the corrective words are given. He knows that down through the centuries, sheep don't change that much. Thus, we have these beautiful words of instruction. We pick up in verse 4 where it says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. Grace. A biblical summary of the word grace would lead you to understand this. Grace is the goodness of God freely giving to the undeserving. Let me say that again for you note takers. It is the goodness of God freely given to the undeserving. More than just a casual greeting, more than just a word that we read in New Testament greetings 16 times, it's laced in and through the New Testament greetings, so we'll understand what it is. In the Greek, it's the word charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. And it speaks here of favor that is unmerited. Grace always has that special and distinct sense of undeserved, unrepayable kindness or favor. And it's always, in the biblical sense, from God, given freely again to those that don't deserve it. It is giving that which is totally undeserved and unmerited. It does not, in fact, it cannot be repaid. God's saving grace is free and unearned. It must be received as a gift. Mercy. Sometimes we ask God for mercy. I like to use this picture to help people understand what God's mercy and God's grace is all about. And if you've been here a while, you might have heard it. If you're new, I think it's worthy of saying once again. Picture the individual that speeds through the residential area in his car, her car. It's marked 20 mile an hour zone. But they decide they're late. We've got to go 50. Boom, they go right through. But there's Johnny Law sitting off to the side. He's got his radar on. Boom, you're busted. Comes up behind you. You've all had that happen, I'm sure. The guy pulls up behind you for whatever reasons. You sink in your gut. I don't know this. I've heard this secondhand. But he comes up behind you and taps on the window. Or if you're one of those that wants to put on the charm, you've got the window down and the wallet ready and the insurance. I'm giving it away. That's me, you see. But then he comes up and he says, now you were going 50 through a 20 mile an hour zone. And then you begin to say, well, yes, okay, if you're a Christian, I agree with you. I'm guilty. I deserve that ticket. I deserve the judgment that comes with breaking that area of the law. But if you cried out for mercy, you would be saying what? Don't give me what I deserve. That's what mercy is. You and I, of course, are born into this world. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are born basically subject to the wrath of God. We are born sinners with sinful natures subject to the wrath of God. We are born worthy of God's judgment, and that's it. But we, you and I, in that natural, unregenerate state, can call out for mercy. God, don't give me what I deserve. I'm born deserving hell. I'm born deserving eternal separation from God. I am born that way. You are born that way. We're all born that way. You could cry out for mercy. Don't give me what I do deserve. Now, that's mercy. The fact that God would give us any other option, wouldn't you say, that is mercy? Now picture that policeman coming up to your car and you say, have mercy. I know I deserve the ticket, but don't give it to him. And he goes, granted. Thank God. That's mercy. But now picture that officer walking back to his car and you kind of settle down a little bit. Oh, thank God I didn't get that ticket. I deserved it. I didn't get what I deserved. But all then you look in your mirror and here he is walking back to your car. And oh, he changed his mind. Taps on the window. Yes, sir. How can I help you? You know, Mr. Cook, I know that you were going 50 in a 20-mile-an-hour zone, and you deserve a ticket. You deserve more than that. I'll tell you what, I'm not going to give you the ticket, but what I want to give you is $1,000 for your time. That's grace. I don't deserve that. I don't deserve that. That's nothing I could do to warrant that. And that is a clear picture of God's grace in relation to our salvation. You see, we deserve judgment. But instead, He gives us an option. That's mercy. And if we will, by faith, simply receive that free gift, what is the free gift? Salvation, eternal life, forgiveness of sins. We will then become a recipient of God's grace, a beneficiary of God's grace. And that's what Paul is saying in regards to this church. I look at you, church in Corinth, and I realize that you guys have received this bestowed favor from God, and you don't deserve it, and it's through the Son, Christ Jesus. Grace is a divine dispensation, divine endowment. It's from God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, it speaks of grace being the exceeding riches of God. It's His. It's from Him to us. And because it's of divine origin, because it's from God, it is grace, that is, a dispensation that is inexhaustible. The Bible says that where sin did abound, grace would abound all that much more. Do you realize there is no sin that you will ever commit that God cannot forgive? His forgiveness will always be filled with the capacity to forgive your worst and my worst of sins. That's a picture of the measure and the value of that resource, that inexhaustible resource called grace. Specifically here, it relates to, again, God's saving men through His Son. There is nothing in my makeup or in your human makeup that we have in and of ourselves as far as capacity to save ourselves. We are not saved by making promises to God. I've said that many times to you guys. We are saved by embracing and receiving the promises that He makes to us. No man, the Bible says, can eliminate sin by their own ability. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20, it says, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. You can't do anything to justify yourself. Our sin must be forgiven. In God's grace, we see salvation possible. It's from God, but it's through the Son, Jesus Christ, O church in Corinth. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, it says, in Him, in Jesus Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, and it's according to the riches of His grace. Now, God's grace, by design, it's designed to do more than just save you. Okay, I'm a sinner destined to the wrath of God, and now I'm no longer that because I've received His grace. His grace, by design, is there to transform you from what you were. Ephesians chapter 2 tells me I was just wandering around, meandering around, aimlessly following the course of the world. The prince of the power of the air, Satan, he's the one that was blowing me down that course. That's who I was, subject to the wrath of God. That's who I was. But then it says, God, because of His great love, because of His grace, and it goes on to talk about the process of salvation. You see, all of us, as we look at grace, need to understand again that the very purpose of that is to, yes, save us, but to go beyond that and to change us, to transform us. Paul put it this way in his writings to young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, as he was basically discussing what he was before he was saved to who he is now once he is now saved. He says, I was a blasphemer and a persecutor, a disrespectful person. And then he says, but now I am a minister. And then he explained the resource that the Lord used to accomplish that transformation by saying this, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant to do it. There in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. And such is the case with every true believer in this particular study this morning. Whether you're here live, whether you're listening on the net, or you'll hear this on the radio, God's grace is sufficient enough to save us and to transform us from what we were to what we are today in Christ Jesus, His ministers. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, Paul says, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace towards me was not in vain. And the grace goes way beyond just saving us, way beyond just transforming us, because he moves on in verse 5 as he begins to talk about the further qualities invested in Christians because of God's grace, that you were also enriched in everything by Him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony in verse 6 of Christ was confirmed in you. That word enriched here in the Greek means luxuriously rich. Today we seem to look up and almost idolize those that are very wealthy. Last summer, towards the end of summer, I was getting together with Pastor Pancho from Montebello and our families, and we were all going to go to the beach. And I said, why don't we go down to the Balboa? I haven't been down there for a while, and kind of cruise the harbor, go eat down there. So Pancho and myself, we go down, and I'm looking. I see these little boats that you can rent. I said, yeah, I used to sail. You know, I like to be out on the water. Let's take our families out on one of these little boats. So we go down, and I ask the guy, you know, work a little deal. The guy's a surfer, so I'm a surfer, so I'm trying to grind him on the price and the whole bit, you know. And I go, yeah, how fast do these things go? He goes, oh, they're electric engines. They barely even move. I go, any governor, anything we can fix on that? I'd like to go a little faster, you know. No, just cruise around the harbor. So we get in with our families. We go in the boat, you know, and after about 10 minutes of barely putting through this harbor, my kids are like splashing the water. Dad, can we go back, you know? We're going to go out to the harbor. We're going to look around a little bit more. Come on, just hang tight. So we go out and went around this one turn, and here is this yacht, the yacht of all yachts. Dark green. It's got these hoists letting these jet skis down. You've got crewmen running around. You are talking money. And we get in our little boat, and we're cruising around the yacht like this. And here's my kids. They're looking at the boat. They're looking at our boat. They're looking at the crewmen. They're looking at me. They're looking at Pancho. They're looking at me. And they're saying, we don't get it. And it was just such a funny thing. We all started laughing. And I remember, you know, one of the younger girls were like, Daddy, why don't you and Pancho go in on a boat like that? You know, it's like we've got those kind of resources or something. No, you don't understand. They've got some serious resources. We've got like electric boat resources, you see. But you see, what Paul is saying to the church here is, look, church, you've got to realize what's been invested to you. The second you were saved, every part of God is yours. Every part of His kingdom, the spiritual part of God and His resources far outweigh any value this world could ever offer you. Oh, that yacht of all yachts was impressive, but you know what? Those resources can be terminated. That boat can burn. The guy that owns the boat can die. His resources can be lost. But the resources that God gives us far outweighs any monetary resource, any material concept or thing in this world that has value. His resources are infinite and they're inexhaustible. They will never, ever, ever end. And he says in that line of thinking, he says that you were enriched in everything in Him. Everything, not just part, but everything in Him, in Christ. And then he gives a couple of specific ideas to consider in all utterance and in all knowledge. And many scholars believe when he talks about in all utterance, what did we receive? What did he utter? We might go back to saying that refers to the gospel. For some of you that can think back to the moment that you were saved, how valuable to you was that gospel? Subject to the wrath of God, subject to facing eternity without God, damnation, hell, a life apart from God. All of a sudden, someone brought you the truth about Jesus Christ, that He is the way, the truth, and life. No man ever comes to the Father but by Him. Put your faith in Him, man. This is who He is. The gospel, the good news was given to you. How valuable is that? It's priceless. That was given to you, O Church of Corinth, O Church of Calvary Chapel, La Habra. Not just to benefit you, but it was entrusted to you, that valuable resource, that utterance, the gospel. It was entrusted to you that you might be able to pass on to others as well. Also, all knowledge. That can be a reference to the Word of God. That can be a reference to the Holy Spirit of God, the resource of all discernment, the wisdom from above. All of this has been luxuriously, lavishly granted to you to the level of just infinite wealth. And then he says in verse 6, I like this, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Basically, to those who are enriched spiritually because they now are one in Christ, their lives becomes this incredible testimony of Jesus Christ. Alan Redpath says, the enriched saint is God's convincing argument to the world that His Son indeed is raised from the dead. The saint that walks around marked by royalty. The saint that marks around or walks around marked by the spiritual investments of God. They are aware of them. They are conscious of them. They are tapped into them. They are being assisted by the resources of God. When that is seen by the non-believer, when that is seen by the rest of the world, it becomes a testimony, he says, of Jesus Christ. And he also goes on in verse 7 and says, so that you come short in no gift as well, eagerly awaiting the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritual gifts now. This church, as we will see, abounded in spiritual gifts. Paul knew that. Paul was part of that. There was a time and a season where spiritual gifts were prevalent and abounding in this church. But there would also be a time when there would be an abuse of these gifts. How do you know, Lance? It doesn't say that. Well, as we go through chapters 12, 13, and 14, and we begin to see the instruction and redirection in those particular chapters, we will see that the Holy Spirit is correcting the church in the abuse of spiritual gifts. One of the things we'll begin to see is that the church began to see themselves as spiritually elite. There were some in the church who were more mature and they were developing in spiritual gifts and were operating in the spiritual gifts and using their spiritual gifts, available to God, using their spiritual gifts in and through them. And they began to see themselves as superior. They began to see themselves as superior to those who didn't have the gifts or understand the gifts or operate in the gifts. That will be an issue. That is a present danger in the body of Christ even today. And then it says as well, something that marked this church is that they were eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be honest this morning. Think back this week. Did you have a moment? Did you have an hour? Did you have a day when you actually thought through, man, Jesus Christ might come back today? And if so, was that thought followed by a, wow, I hope he comes? Now, not just to deliver you from some difficult circumstance. We all hear people that come along and say, man, life just stinks right now. I wish the Lord would return. Not that kind of mind. I'm talking about where you just begin to consider Jesus, who he is, and where you're going. And maybe you're having a great day, but that supersedes in greatness. And you go, oh man, come Lord Jesus, Maranatha, come quickly. Honestly, have you had that thought this week? Imagine what it would like to be a family, if you have a family. I have a family of five. Imagine what it would be like to be a family that actually spent their time growing that way, anticipating and appreciating the return of Jesus. In the Greek, the grammatical phrase here in the Greek means patiently expecting with deep desire and longing. Imagine your family growing to that point where you just are marked for that. Now imagine a church. This church at one point in time was marked for this very thing. To where Paul would even write back and say, guys, I know this is part of you. I've been there. I've seen it. You're the type that are eagerly awaiting the return of Jesus Christ. It's interesting because over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Christians in that time, in that season, were characterized as those who love his appearing, those who wait for him. That is the intent and purpose of God for the church.
Well, Lance will offer us further commentary on the blessings and resources that we have in Christ as believers, as the Corinthian believers had in Christ as well. As we continue our examination in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're looking at verses 4 through 13. We'll reserve our next study time of this section of Scripture on our next broadcast. Now, the study that you've heard today on Seeds of Commitment is available on CD as well as cassette, and credit card purchases can be made by simply calling us here at Seeds of Commitment at 714-441-2845. And of course, when you correspond with us and order today's study, make sure you mention tape number 4602-2. Again, mention tape number 4602-02. If you're writing us a check, make it payable to Seeds of Commitment, and you can send it to 1370 South Euclid Street, La Habra, California, 90631. And again, you can call us at 714-441-2845, or write to us at Seeds of Commitment, 1370 South Euclid Street, La Habra, California, 90631. Also, Seeds of Commitment offers an extensive catalog of Bible studies taught by Pastor Lance. For a listing, you're welcome to go to our online catalog located on our website. Go to www.seedsofcommitment.org. That's www.seedsofcommitment.org. And then we invite you to make it a point to join us for our next broadcast of Seeds of Commitment as Lance Cook will continue his studies in 1 Corinthians. Until then, we encourage you to stay committed to the Word of God.
With my whole heart.